our sermon lessons from Christ's call to discipleship is taken from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 25. Here we see the beginning of Christ's public ministry. When he began his ministry, he also called a few men to follow him. And we call this man his disciples. They are his pupils. They are the apprentice to the master. You will notice that whilst Jesus would begin his ministry to minister to the multitude all over Israel, at the same time, he was concentrating his attention on a few chosen men. Here in this text, we are seeing Jesus calling four men: Peter, Andrew, James, and John, to become fishers of men. As you think about the duty of a church leadership, you realize, as we study this passage, an important truth that we want to glean from it. And that is that the first duty in a church leadership is to lay a foundation right at the beginning on which we can build an effective and continuing evangelistic ministry to the multitude. The person who begins the work gives the gospel. And he may be the only man to be doing that initially. But as the work would go on, as age would catch up, you realize that there is a need for others to come forward, to join in, to co-labor. And this was what Jesus was doing right at the beginning of his ministry. You see, he had a mind to choose certain men and to spend time to be with them, to train them, so that they may be trained and able to do this work of ministering. The Hillview MRT station, it will be up and running in 2 years' time. And God willing, when God would bring more souls, our congregation must have men and women who would be ready to receive these souls. Men and women whose heart is prepared with the power and love of God flowing through them to be able to reach out to these souls who will come. And so, that is something we want to think about. That is something that God would want us to prepare. Because the time of harvesting is coming. The Lord will bring souls. And if we are not prepared, then this would become wasted opportunities. But if we are prepared, our heart is ready, then when the time comes, there would be a great harvesting and nurturing of souls. If you read the book of Acts, you will see how these trained disciples were so effective in reaching out after the ascension of Jesus Christ. They carried out the great commission that Jesus entrusted to them at his ascension. And you see that the gospel going out far and wide, right into the heart of the Roman Empire. You see a church established, and you see churches springing up everywhere, all over the Roman Empire. If you read the book of Acts, how is it so? Who were these men who were giving out the gospel? They were the men in the church, filled with the Spirit of God, prepared. There are three thoughts that we want to think about for this text. Firstly, the work to reach the lost, verses 12 to 17. And secondly, the co-workers, 18 to 22. And thirdly, the wondrous workings, verses 23 to 25. The first thought, the work to reach the lost, verses 12 to 17. Verse 12, our text tells us, "Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee." While Jesus was being baptized and he was tested in Matthew chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4, we saw John the baptizer continuing his ministry. And he preached fearlessly, and he preached against the ruler of the land, this man called Herod Antipas. He had an adulterous relationship with his brother Philip's wife. And John knew about it, and he knew that this was a wrong thing. And he confronted this man. And because of that, Herod imprisoned him. Luke chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 tells us. "But Herod the tetrarch, being reproved by him, by John, for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison." What does this tell us? The imprisonment of John indicated a very unfriendly atmosphere in Jerusalem. John was a prophet, and the persecution that is confronting the people of God has caused them to flee. That's why Jesus has departed from Jerusalem in order to go to Galilee. When sin is preached, the unrepentant will fight back. And notice here that God's grace was very present at that time. Though John was in prison, but Jesus was free to preach the gospel. And so the work of the gospel continued unabated. Next week, we will study the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. And Jesus would be giving to us the marks of faithful disciples. Today, we see how Jesus would call his disciples. Next week, we'll discuss who is a faithful disciple. You see that John faced persecution. Nevertheless, he was courageous to continue to preach the gospel. And our Lord was doing the same. And if you were to go through the Beatitudes, you realize that persecution for a faithful disciple is something that is expected. But we can be assured of God's protection and his special blessing when we continue steadfast in faith. And so, as we look at verse 12, we see a transition between verse 11 and verse 12. Verse 11 was the end of the temptation. And the beginning of verse 12, there is a series of events that has already been taking place. Matthew has fast-forwarded. Okay? And if you read the Gospel of John, then you would find the details given in between. Right? If you were to read how many of the Gospels, you'd be able to see the events of the Gospel given chronologically. But here in the book of Matthew, Matthew is giving to us the events one by one. Different events may not be in the same chronology. And so there's something that we want to see that is interesting in John chapter 1. That is just prior to verse 11. That means in between verse 11 and verse 12. What are the events that took place? And you can see this in John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42. If you would turn there, it's a very interesting section where you see how John would first introduce Jesus Christ to the two disciples. Peter and his brother Andrew for the first time. That was the time of their conversion. Okay, this text that we see in Matthew chapter 4 is a description of a second encounter that the Lord had with them. Right? After their conversion, the Lord wanted them to make a further step of commitment to follow Him. And John chapter 1 verse 35 says, "And again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." Verse 38. "Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They saith unto him, Rabbi, which is interpreted Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and he abode with him that day. For it was the 10th hour, it was about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, when these two disciples met Jesus. And Jesus spent time with them. And look at verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. This was the first encounter that Jesus had with these two disciples. And this text that we have shows a second encounter. After we become a child of God, the Lord would come to us again and speak to us. And here you will see later on how the Lord would move them to a deeper level of commitment and walk with Him. And so in verse 12, you see that instead of returning to Nazareth, which is Jesus' childhood home, Jesus now would move to another place. He would move to Capernaum. Where is Capernaum? Capernaum is on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, right at the northern tip. Okay? And the Nazareth is on the western side, right, somewhere right in the middle. Okay? If you picture the Sea of Galilee as an oval shape, right, on the left side, on your left side, right in the middle is Nazareth, and right on top, okay, at the northern tip is the place called Capernaum. And that's the home of Peter. If you go for the Holy Land tour, and if you go to the Sea of Galilee, you would come to Capernaum. Remember that the group of us who went there had the opportunity to visit Peter's home. And that was where Peter's mother-in-law was healed when Jesus came. And this is the place of called Capernaum, in which Jesus would visit, and Jesus would be doing something really great to help the people there. And verse 13 gives to us this. "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali." So this is the setting of our story. And if you were to go to John's Gospel, which is, you know, that in-between section that just before these events that would take place in Matthew chapter 4 verse 13, you would find Jesus coming to Capernaum, and there he performed a miracle to heal the nobleman's son. This was his second miracle. If you read the Gospel of John, you find that he performed his first miracle at Cana of Galilee, and the second miracle was performed in Capernaum, right around this time. Okay, and what happened in Capernaum? If you turn with me to John chapter 4, you would be able to see what happened. "And Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And so you see that there was a man who was in trouble. He needed help. His son was dying. And what happened? He sought Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do? Jesus healed the man. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do you have any trouble when you are coming to this place of worship? As we study this account of the power of Jesus Christ, it must cause us to realize that this is the same God whom we worship today. And this is the same God whom we can call upon, who will help us in our times of need. And this was what the nobleman did. And Jesus performed his second miracle when he went to Capernaum. And so the gospel writer, Matthew, wrote in verse 14, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." You see, this place, there were a mixed multitude, not just the Jews who are staying there. There are many Gentiles who are there, and Jesus saw it fit to minister even the gospel to the Gentiles, because the Jews are gradually rejecting the gospel. They were given the first privilege to receive God, but they spurned it. And so Jesus had to flee. Persecution had come. And so he was here in Capernaum. And what happened here in Capernaum? Verse 15 says, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, that the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region shadows of death, light is sprung up." This is a quotation from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. This is a description of how God has come to dwell with men. And the people who are lying in their sin without the saving knowledge of the gospel are now given the opportunity to hear the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And our Lord Himself was there to minister that light. Whenever sin and misery come upon people, you find that there is great darkness. And this was the world at that time. But when Jesus came, what happened? The Bible says there was a great light. A great light is sprung up when Christ preached the gospel. When the gospel is preached, men and women receive that power to overcome sin. And this is what John said in chapter 3. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest, for they are wrought in God. And this was exactly what happened here. Jesus Christ was that light. And he came to reach out to this sin-darkened world. This part of Israel. Israel is in the night. And the world is in the night for many years, for many centuries. And now in the fullness of time, God has sent his Son And after 30 years of obscurity, he now begins his ministry. What great privilege the people were receiving. You know, Jesus Christ not only has the power to forgive sins, but he demonstrated that power by the way he healed the people of the sickness and of their diseases. And that is why there was great rejoicing. There was great misery in many families because the people were in trouble as a result of sin. But when Christ came, he cured them. He has that power because Jesus Christ is God. And so he came. Verse 17 tells us that he began to preach, to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is offered and made available to all who would humble themselves, would repent of their sins, and would receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And what our Lord Jesus Christ is doing here is very significant. Because that is the beginning of his ministry. That is the beginning of God's work in reaching out to men and women lost in the misery of sin. You know, as a minister of the gospel, throughout the week, we receive many phone calls of distress. Because men and women are in trouble, one trouble or another. And what have we to offer them except power in Jesus Christ? That we can call upon him, that we can receive strength from him, that by him we are made whole. So this is the open secret of Scripture that we want to bring to everyone. That is recorded for us for the strengthening of our faith. And you know, the preaching of the gospel is the most wonderful work anyone can embark upon. If you have been truly revived, if you have your sins are forgiven, then there is that desire that wells up in the heart that you want to go and reach out to tell others how you receive that joy, how you receive that peace that God has given to you, how your sins have been forgiven in Jesus Christ. If you read the biography of Dr. John Sung after his conversion, in the book John Sung, My Teacher, and I quote from there, he testified. He says this after he received the light of the gospel, after he was converted. He says, "All the pent-up joy of knowing Christ and the way to heaven that must be released to a world dying in sin. Wherever he went, whoever he met, his talk was Christ and his cleansing blood." And you know, the book tells us, as he pleaded with individuals, tears welled up from within at every encounter, as if to confirm. And this was exactly what our Lord was doing. He is God himself, and he condescended to come upon earth in order to reach out to men. So you picture the encounter of Christ meeting the people one by one. He would reach out to each to them. And in each one of them, there is a story of misery. And how he would come, and how he would minister power to them. How he would minister healing to each one of them. And so Dr. John Sung described that overwhelming desire to share the gospel. Is this a part of your life? Do you have that desire to want to share the gospel? Or is the gospel work is to be done by someone else, not me? as you read and as you study the life of Christ, you see that our Lord Jesus Christ was amongst the people. And He was there with the people. And like the testimony of Dr. Johnson, oh, the pent-up joy of giving the gospel, of telling the person that is around us who are in some trouble, the power of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord wants us to rekindle that first love. The Lord wants us to be fired up, to be going out there, to bring the gospel to the people. And, you know, when they are converted, then you'll find that we have a place whereby we can receive them for worship. Brothers and sisters in Christ who love God, who would be able to be their friends, to be their brothers and sisters, to take care of them, to strengthen their faith. And it was also that time that an unknown person presented to him a globe of the world. And when he received it, he says he bowed down. He bowed before the Lord with another prayer of dedication. He says, "Lord, help me to fulfill Your will for my life." That is the Great Commission. He knew what he was supposed to do. And this is the same message that God wants to give to each one of us. The Great Commission is the first commission of Jesus Christ to the church. It's a commission that is given to every one of us. And while we have life, while we have strength, He wants us to be up and about this work. You see, a soul that is saved will be saved for eternity. The impact that you have in the time that you invest in winning a lost soul has an eternal benefit. And that's something that we lose sight of in a materialistic world. Our value system is so earthbound, it's so temporal. But as you look at the life of Christ, you'll find that His focus was different. His focus was upon eternity. And God wants us to have that kind of a focus too. And so this is the first thought that we see from verses 12 to 17. The work to reach the lost. And just before that, you know, Dr. Johnson also, if you read his biography, the story of his biography, he was also given a vision whereby he saw a river flowing down, and he saw men and women flowing down the river, you know, in distress. And right in the middle of the river, he saw a cross, and he pictured himself right there holding the cross on the one hand, and on the other hand, he was trying to snatch men and women who are ebbing, flowing away in distress. And then he was transported all again to another place. This was heaven. And he saw men and women coming to thank him for what he has done, giving the gospel to them. And, you know, this is a very good picture of the good value of life. God wants us to see this work of soul saving. And you know, as you read, our church has just been constituted. And if you were to read the first objective of the church in our constitution, it is this: to save souls. And so that is something that must cause us to jog our mind to think. And if you look at Jesus Christ, when He began His ministry, what did He do? He was there to help the people with their problems, to give them the solution in Jesus Christ. And so this is the first thought, the work to reach the lost. And the second, the co-workers verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. They were fishermen by trade, by living. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The Lord calls his co-workers. We are laborers with God. Our Lord calls people to reach people. And Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Our Lord called us to fish. What does it mean? That means to witness with the gospel. And if you are willing to avail yourself for his use, then he says, I will make you fishers of men. He says, he will train you. He will develop you. He will help you. He will equip you. He will give you the wherewithal whereby you may fulfill this role that he has called you to do. And, you know, Peter and Andrew were fishermen. And you see later on after this episode that they went back fishing. They were following Christ. Jesus wants them to know what he was doing. And Jesus wanted them to see how he was doing that work. And the people learn, or his disciples would learn, the work of winning souls by following Christ. And this is what we are doing now, studying the Gospels, so that we may fulfill the first objective that is in our church constitution, to save souls. And Jesus Christ is teaching us by his own example. And this is what happened, what we are reading. And he's telling us that this work will not be done by him alone. And that he's calling men and women to be his co-workers. And who are these men? You see that these men are not learned men. They were uneducated fishermen. If you were to compare them in terms of their ranking in society, you'll find that they are nobodies. They are unworthy men at first glance. And because they were not learned. But you realize that Jesus Christ has a plan for their lives. And they are like the unpolished jewels, uncouth, rough, not the best kind of men you would think that God would choose. In our own thinking, Jesus did not call a rabbi team, but he called a fisherman team, a group of fishing kakis. He says, come, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So as you think, why would Jesus choose such people? The Apostle Paul gave this explanation in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says here in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised have God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So you see that the religion of our Lord Jesus Christ is not intended for the rich and the learned alone, but it was intended to be given to all the world. And the majority of the world will always be poor. Poverty and ignorance will be the lot for the majority of the people upon this earth. And our Lord did not exclude them. And He would deem fit to use this man. This is the call to Peter and to Andrew to win souls. The call to reach the lost. They were called to fish for men. You know, as fishermen, you think about it, they do possess certain special character traits that befits or that is needed to be a fisher of men. To be a fisherman, you need to be very patient. You need to know where to find the fish. I remember my father, who goes out fishing every week. You know, he knows exactly where to find the fish. He has an echo sounder. So with that, you know, he would be able to know exactly where the fish is. And so when he places the anchor and he places the rod, you know, down, that's exactly that spot. And before the time of echo sounders, they have their own means of looking at the topography of the place in order to find the exact spot. And so you see that, you know, fishermen do have certain kind of instinct. And perhaps this is the kind of instinct that is needed for this man to become fishers of men. Right? They were courageous. And it's interesting that the Lord chose fishermen. And so, you see, what was the response as you think, as you look at how Andrew and Peter took to the words of Jesus? Verse 20 says, they straightway left their nets and followed him. What happens when these men were confronted with this great invitation and challenge? The Bible says, they left their nets and followed him. There was no delay. And later on, you know, Jesus would call James and John. Again, there was no delay. There was no haggling. There was no bargaining. There was no excuses. There was no delay. There was no inkling of a doubt that they would disobey the call of Christ. Somehow that call was irresistible. And when it came upon them, they just had to yield to that call. And as we think about it, perhaps there are some among us whom the Lord has called, and we have not yielded. We may say, I still have my debts to pay. Wait till my children get older. But you realize that the years will pass, the time will tick, and you have missed that golden opportunity of your life. Before long, you are old, and you ask yourself, what could I do? But do not be dismayed. The Lord wants us and to reach out to the people that is around us, wherever He places us. And so the encouragement to us is this, that if you have heard the call of Christ, then give up your life to Him. And Daniel chapter 12 verse 3 is a very encouraging verse, if you turn there, for those who are obedient to God's call. God is going to use them, and their life is going to make a difference for eternity. Daniel chapter 12 verse 3 says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, that they may turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So those who would give their life to this work of soul winning, you'll find that there is reward awaiting you for eternity. The co-workers, this is the second thought. The work to reach the lost, the first thought. And finally, the wondrous workings, verses 23 to 25. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. We have mentioned this in our weekly article at the beginning of the year. The work of soul winning. We said that it is hard work. It is hard work. It is not only a work that involves sweat, but it is a work that involves our heart. We must have that compassion. God has to give us the compassion for souls. And it is a Holy Spirit-led work. The adjective all is used in verse 23 to describe the scope of Jesus' work. It was comprehensive. He covered the grounds. He left no corner of cities unevangelized. We have this area whereby God has given to us to be a witness. And God would want us to be going out there, to be sharing the word. And you see that when you do so, there will be a harvest. Jesus did that. He went about teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. What did Jesus do? First, he preached the gospel. That was the main work that he did. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. This is the gospel that is able to give us the power to overcome sin in our life. You have a problem of anger, right? You have a certain kind of sin where you cannot overcome. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the experience of those who do come humbly to Jesus Christ who have experienced His power. One of our brethren here testified to us that when God convicted his heart, he stopped smoking. And he said that, you know, I used to be smoking a pack a day. And how did that come from? I just stopped. Where is that? Where did that power come from? From God. And he attested and testified. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. God is pleased to use the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He went about sharing the gospel. And what else? He healed all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. You know, we may not have the power to heal like Jesus did, but we are given the power of intercessory prayer. We can plead with God to comfort, to strengthen. And if God will, He can heal, and He does heal today, directly from heaven. When we come to Him, seek for His mercy, our Wednesday night prayer meeting is the powerhouse of the church, because it is there that we plead with God that His power may come upon the many afflicted souls, that they may be comforted, they may be healed. And Jesus Christ did this. He healed all manner of sickness. There is hope when we look to Jesus. This is the message that we want to bring to you. He is the great physician. And verse 24 demonstrated very clearly all the sick people with diverse diseases and torments were healed. Even the devil-possessed were delivered. The lunatic, the mentally tormented were healed. And those with stricken with the palsy, the paralytic, these are those who are unable to walk. Jesus caused them to be able to walk again. He could heal the sick with a touch. And he could cast out devil with a word. He is able to save all who would come to him because he is God Almighty. And so, as you look at the life of Jesus Christ, you see that he has a ear to all. And he has a hand to help all. Everyone who came to him. Without fail, will help. Will you come to Jesus Christ for your problems? And what else? He has a heart to feel for all. The love of God. That is what sent Jesus Christ upon this earth. And this is that love that God wants you to bring to the multitude out there. And though he's ascended to heaven, he's still that same God who is able to save, who is willing to receive, and is ready to help. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:5. Should we not spread our wants before him? Should we not come to our Lord Jesus Christ for every problem that we have? Would he not help you? He healed all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. So as you think about it, as you think about this last portion, you see the wondrous works of Jesus Christ. And you want to be reminded that this text teaches us of our Lord's power. He has that power to heal. If you would only go to him, in Jesus Christ, there is great hope. And Jesus is calling men and women who would give their lives to serve him. It will be a very meaningful life, just as our Lord did when he was on earth. Will you yield to him to tell a dying world of the great Savior? He wants you to be a part of this great and wondrous work. The work to reach the lost, verses 12 to 17. This is the great commission given to every born-again Christian. The co-workers, verses 18 to 22, that's you, whom God is calling to be co-laborers with him. And your wondrous workings, the Lord can use you for the extension of his kingdom if you would yield your life to him. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank thee for thy word that is given to us, that described the beginning of Christ's ministry. O Lord, we want to thank thee for how we have seen the greatness of thy power manifested in the healing and the restoration of all who would come to Jesus. O Lord, we want to thank thee, for we have come to Jesus Christ, and he too has healed us, and we have this new life in Christ. O Lord, may thou help us not to waste this life, but may thou rekindle that passion for lost souls. For it was by the love of someone that the gospel was given to us. Someone who cared enough to spend time and share thy word with us. So Lord, may thou be gracious to send us forth also with that same burden. Give to us that love, and give to us that strength to endure hardness, that we may indeed do this work and please thee. And O God, we want to praise thee for this sweet to serve Jesus Christ. May thou give to us that sense of purpose from these words. This I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.